about before, during, and quite briefly after the tomb, as we were recognizing the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, having defeated death, defeated hell, and defeated the grave. This morning, I want us to talk about having an opened mind. The world really has this cliche, and it talks about, you know, that we should always keep an open mind and be open-minded. You're certainly hearing a lot about that in the world that we're in today. And that brings with it a connotation of having a willingness to listen to or accept different ideas or opinions. And just briefly, this is not necessarily a part of my message, but I always, over the course of my life, keep an open mind in as much as I am willing to listen to different viewpoints. However, that does not mean one must accept what we then have just listened to. There's a distinction. If you want to go on that part of it, and what the world has said, you can be open-minded to the point that you're willing to listen and you're not closed-minded and just shut everything out. Because I have grown over the years, especially in the church, because we have deep-seated views about certain things in the church, and I'm not open-minded about whether or not Christ come out of the tomb now. I'm pretty closed-minded about that. But, you know, again, there was a day that said, hey, the Bible, people would say, the Bible said women can't wear pants to church, and they're very closed-minded about that. Okay, we're not talking about things like that. We should listen. We should explore. We should talk to people about things in the church and be willing to listen. But, folks, I don't care what the world tells you. I don't have to accept everything I hear. And neither do you. Okay, so there you go. Just so I give you that little freebie right there. I always like a little extra. That's not what we're discussing today. And I have purposefully put quotations around the word opened. All right, because we're talking about having an opened mind, which conveys going from a state of confusion to a state of comprehension. All right, from a state of confusion to a state of comprehension. In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures and told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Obviously, this is talking about a time where the disciples were gathered in the upper room. They had retreated back, into their hiding place, if you will. And they were discussing a lot of things that had just taken place at the time, discussing the fact that Christ had died, discussing the fact that there were reports that his body was not there. They had heard from Mary Magdalene. They had heard from Mary and Salome and the other ones that had come and said Peter had seen Christ and was telling them. There was all these reports of eyewitness accounts that they had seen the risen Christ. This is right after the two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road came to the upper room. talking to the disciples about just having a discussion with the risen Jesus. So they were just really, you could imagine the conversation that was happening at the time. And John 20 and verse 19, speaking about this instance, says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" All right, very nice little detail in there that I like that John puts, that the door was locked. All right, so they're talking, they were scared. That's the reason. They were huddled up. This particular scenery over here is from a picture. Miss Wilma explains this, from what we think was the actual upper room that they were in with the stones that looked that way and all the rest of it. You've been there, you've walked in there and you've seen it. Before, and they were huddled up in this place. And you would be scared too if if you had been following this guy, this Messiah like this, and you were his disciple, and they have just killed him. That's why when they arrest him in the garden and we run, out of here, we're afraid this is about to happen to us. All right? So they were scared. They had the doors locked. They're talking about this and wondering, but maybe most of them didn't want to leave for they were feared that they would be caught. And then with that door locked, all of a sudden, poof, here's Jesus standing in front of them. And he's saying, "Peace be with you." Now, I think you and me, we'd be the same as what it says in verse 37, wouldn't you? You'd be a little startled and frightened, if at some point, even today, right now, we're here on the Lord's Day, the Sunday after Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and if all of a sudden Jesus popped up right in the middle of that aisle, y'all would just be a little shocked about that, I imagine. All right. And so the disciples, they were startled, they were afraid here, and they're thinking they're seeing a ghost. All right. They were obviously just really shooken up here. But Jesus, he asked them, though, not why are you startled necessarily, not why are you frightened, but he goes on to say, why do doubts rise in your minds? Why do doubts rise in your minds? These are people that knew exactly how long Jesus' hair was. Exactly what color eyes. We have pictures, we have stories and accounts of it. But they knew what his physical appearance absolutely looked like. They'd just seen him. And I think that if you break down verse 37, here in 38, when you look at, he wasn't going, "Why are y'all so afraid? Why did I just scare you?" he says. No, that's not the main question. He says, "Why are you troubled? But why do doubts rise in your minds?" And that's a good question. Why did doubts rise in their minds that who this was standing before them, right here? And we know that they thought it was a ghost, and he's going to talk about that. It goes into verse 39. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself," he tells them. "I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ," he's telling them. "Touch me and see," he says. "A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." All right? I think he's very clear. I mean, this is his resurrected body, by the way. This is his body that's not bound by physical barriers, yet it is a physical body that you could touch. The same body that still had the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet that they could clearly see, yet he was able to just appear in this locked room here with them without going through the door. And he's telling them, "Listen, but I want you to be clear, I have a physical body." Because this is where sometimes in the church we make a mistake. Jesus did not spiritually rise, and his body is still there as our spirits leave our bodies when we die today. His entire body was physically resurrected. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also do not have an open mind about that. Okay? Because the question remains is, if you think, oh, he just spiritually rose, and that's the reason why he could go through the door, because he was a ghost. This is what he is dispelling with his own words right here. I'm not a ghost. I'm not just a spirit. I'm the physical Christ with the wound mark still in my hands and in my feet. And they still, I guess, were, you know, little confused right here. He showed them his hands and his feet in verse 40. And then in verse 41, it says, I just can't get these jokers here. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Now, I get it with those disciples because they're still trying to grapple with the fact that he died. They're still grappling with these stories that people are coming back and saying that the tomb is empty and people have seen him. And then, boom, he's here. They're not that intelligent to have processed all of this, neither are you and I, to have processed all of this stuff in the split moment of a second, even with him standing there. If Christ, again, if he just appeared right now, right here, many people would be looking. We wouldn't just go run up there and go, wait a minute. Is it really you? You know, that would be questions. So you're still amazed. You still have some joy. They had joy there and amazement. And what he's saying here that they still didn't believe. They didn't still fully comprehend it. It wasn't that they didn't necessarily believe. They just did not comprehend all pieces of the puzzle at this particular moment. And he says, well, let me get another way to show them how truthful it is. You got something to eat? Sure. They brought where a group of men are gathered. I'm sure they're going to have something to eat there. It says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And what did he do in verse 43? He took it and he ate it in their presence. Do ghosts eat? I mean, you know, if you are living by yourself or whatever, and you just figure that your refrigerator keeps getting emptied, I don't think anybody goes, I think this house is possessed. No, you look for a teenager or me or somebody else, and they just raided your refrigerator. You know, you don't go looking for ghosts about eating physical things, folks. He was eating. I'm sure he maybe had something to drink. Did he need to? No, he just did this to show them that he has a physical body at this particular time. Now again, there are many people that call themselves Christians that do not believe that Jesus bodily resurrected from the tomb. They think, well, that couldn't be possible. So, but we can spiritualize this and say that he resurrected from the tomb spiritually. What Bible do you read to find that? Again, folks, I surrender to you that there are things that seems at times to be a little weird to us in our finite human minds. But the Bible says it, and I believe it. And there's many reasons why I believe it outside of just that it's in the plain black and white right here. But I surrender to it because we have to surrender to the things that we do not understand at any level, at any time, no matter what we're dealing with. But he goes on after having eaten the fish, and he says to them in verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's reminding them, I've already told you these things. You already had this in the Old Testament. You knew these things. I told you this was going to happen. Why are you troubled and why are you doubting? Here I stand in front of you. And if you look at the Old Testament and you're looking at what he says, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is wording that sums up the entirety of the Old Testament. That is what he was trying to say. The scriptures have already told you about these things are going to happen. And I've listed in your notes here, Jesus' role as prophet was foretold in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 20. His sufferings were prophesied in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, in both of those chapters. His resurrection was predicted in Psalm 16, 9 through 11, Isaiah 53, 10 through 11. Isaiah written, you know, 700 years before Jesus ever went to the cross, and the events dated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. These things were predicted. Now, some people, they had this crazy idea, you know, that Jesus, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, that's most people would know who he is if I say that, he said that either Jesus is one of three things. He's either liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. All right? And it's one of those three. Either he absolutely was a bold-faced liar, or he was crazy to have read Isaiah 53 and say, that's how I want to suffer. That's how I want to die so I can claim to be the Messiah. Put me on a cross. Yes, let's go do that. You'd have to be an absolute lunatic to have done that, wouldn't you? The scriptures were there to have read and then have walked them out. But I don't exactly know how he could have chosen to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though. So he couldn't have chosen to do that, but it just so happened he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that was a messianic prophecy. And then he decided, well, I got a couple of them down. Let's go ahead and just choose to do the rest of them. Nobody on the planet has ever been that crazy. But you can believe that if you want to. I just happen to believe it's that third one. That he is who he said he is. That he's Lord, all right? And that he's truthful. He is wise and he's not crazy. But he is absolutely the Lord, and the scriptures have told us that. But in verse 45, of course, the principal verse that I wanted us to make sure that we look at this morning. At that moment, after he reminded them that all of these things had already been prophesied, had already been written, and he had already said it. He says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And I'm challenging every one of us today to have an opened mind. All right. What Jesus is not saying here is that he was giving them all wisdom to understand Psalm 16 or Isaiah 53. It wasn't that he gave them wisdom and opened their mind to understand particular scriptures out there. That's not what I believe that he was doing. He didn't say, all right, right now I'm going to impart in you all wisdom and all knowledge on every particular scripture, and anytime anyone asks you about that one scripture about what seems to be really confrontational or whatnot, you'll be able to answer the questions about that one particular scripture. That's not the point. They were coming, once he opened their mind at that moment, they knew all these other scriptures. Do you understand that? They knew the scriptures he referenced. They understood when he was on the cross that he was quoting from Psalms a lot of times. The people that were there, the very Pharisees, knew the scriptures. Satan knows the scriptures. He understands what the scriptures mean. He knows it. You cannot be saved today just by having a logical or memorization of the scriptures. That does not save you. Plenty of atheists can quote the Bible. So what Jesus was not doing in opening their minds was so that they could just take and say, oh, I get this one scripture. He was opening their minds to understand the scriptures, the whole story from cover to cover, to understand from Genesis to where they are right now in this story, to make sure they said, oh, yes, it was prophesied that you were going to be a prophet. It was that you were going to suffer. All of this makes sense now. How many times had he been telling them? He predicted his own death. But just like me and you, we're the same way. You let's put, you know, it's always easy to pick on your kids. You tell your kids clearly, this is what is going to happen to you if you do this. And then they go and do that and they go, why didn't you tell me? I did tell you that. I did. This is what Jesus was doing. But see, he had the power, though, to open their mind so that they could understand all of this stuff. And you wish you had that power over your kids sometimes, that you could just open their minds and they would all understanding of the entire picture that you're trying to show them. You're acting this way at 16, but it's going to affect you when you're 60. But see, we don't get that, do we? When we're young, we don't get that what we're doing now is going to affect us then. You got all kind of people that go, please, Corey, your knees, they're going to give you trouble later on. I use myself so that people don't think, oh, he's picking on me. I pick on myself, all right? Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures in the sense that they could understand the plan that God had always had. Well, if you're in a Bible study on Wednesday nights, we're seeing that plan in chapters 9, 10, 11. We're in chapter 12 right now, the plan that God has had since the very beginning. And they're revealing, they're being able to see this in the scriptures right here. So he goes into verses 46 and 47, and he reminds them and summarizes what the gospel story is about. This is what it is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And in verse 47, it continues, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So in here, he's putting out that summary, if you will, of what the gospel message is supposed to be, what it's supposed to be preached when you're going out and you're ministering to people. And I've laid it out of these three bullet points in your notes. Christ suffered and died. Check. That should be a part of your story. That should be a part of what the gospel message is. He rose from the dead. When? On the third day. Not 3 weeks later, 3 years later, but on the third day, he rose. And because of that sacrifice and because of that victory that he had over death, hell, and the grave, then we can have a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins that can be preached to the entire world. If he didn't do the first two things, and I mentioned this last week, if he did not die, if he did not go to the tomb, you and I would have no remission of sins. Today, we would have no repentance. We would be lost and undone. That's the message. That is the core message that we ought to be preaching to the world. If our churches are based on anything other than this message, we might as well close. If we've got away from preaching Christ and Christ crucified, as Paul puts it, and we're more about entertainment, and we're more about just puffing up ourselves and all the rest of that kind of stuff, then you might as well close, because you're doing nothing. Folks, I can tell you right now, it is very easy in your Christian walk to go from a place to where you were just utterly lost and you needed Christ at every moment of every hour of every day, to when he delivers you from that and you get blessed and you get material blessings and things are going well and you're on the mountaintop, and then we forget God. And we forget how we climbed that mountain. It's real easy to do that. You've done it. I've done it. Churches do it. Cities, states, nations do it. All right? And what Christ is getting them to come back to the basics, all right? Come back to what's real. Let me just put something to you. There's many churches and many preachers that you can hear. They're going to wipe away all of this stuff, and simply what they preach from the pulpit is what tickles your ear. And what tickles your ear is to tell you that you can live like hell without having any plans of going there. That is not true. You cannot live how you want to and expect that you automatically get heaven. But there's people that'll tell you that, and they fill the place. Who wouldn't want to hear that kind of a story? Good grief, I'd want to hear that. Tell me. I can just carpe diem, seize the day, don't have to worry about anything, don't have to worry about the fact that Jesus Christ gave his heart and life, you know, to this entire world and laid down his life as a ransom for many. And then we can just do what we wanted to and disregard that, and we still get a ticket? Wow. Sounds too good to be true, don't it? You know why? Because it is. Okay? It is. And any person with 1/4 of a brain, so you could have had a lobotomy and understand this. That is not going to work. That's just like saying, listen, just sit at home, don't worry about it, never having work, giving into a pension, never applying for disability, nothing, just sit at home and all your bills are going to be paid supernaturally. You go, yeah, let's try that. Yeah. When the ramen noodles go out and, you know, the rats are eating better than you, you'll figure it out. You better get up and get a job. Okay, because it's just the world doesn't work that way. Neither does Christ work this way. Folks, he went through all of this for a purpose, for a reason. He went because it was a part of a plan. And when he died on the cross and when he rose again, he says all that stuff was predicted. Sure it was. And it also was predicted that if you do not repent of your sins and turn around, that you will suffer his wrath. That is well documented in the same book, in the same scriptures. So I just don't understand why we wouldn't just preach that same simple gospel message. I don't want you to be scared. I don't want you to come down to steps or an altar if we have one up here, and you're so scared that you just want fire insurance and you get saved. I don't want you to do that. Fear should be a little bit of a motivation for you. Uncertainty should be a motivation for you when it comes to salvation. It's just as uncertain if you're playing Russian roulette with a revolver that you put one bullet in there out of eight and you spin the revolver and you pull the trigger at your head just to see. What a dumb game. Absolutely idiocy. But that's what you're doing every day when you don't surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, is every day you're spinning a revolver and pulling the trigger to see if today's the day. And the point is, after the shot is taken, there is no going back from that. There isn't a redo later on. And he died so you'd have the ability to know. And the uncertainty, folks, I have been saved and I've surrendered my heart and life to Jesus Christ for quite a number of years now. So I have to admit to you, I don't know full well what it's like to live a whole lot of my life with uncertainty of not knowing whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I am quite certain today that I'm going. I'm also quite certain that I don't deserve that. But I am certain that I am going. So I don't know how it feels if you're sitting here today to be as old as some of you are in here and to be unsure of whether if you breathed your last breath. And I can tell you that right now, I got pits in my stomach right now thinking about how one must feel. That I get pits in my stomach wondering when my boss calls me and say, Corey, I got to meet with you in the morning. Oh, today's the day. I done said too much. I am getting fired. But then to think that trumpet could blow at any moment or whatever you want to call it, and Jesus Christ comes and raptures his church and we're not ready and we haven't surrendered to this story, that's not necessarily fear. That's an uncertainty that I just can't live with and myself. So that ought to be motivation. But for those of us that know, so there's your motivation, a little bit of fear, a little bit of uncertainty if you want to know the truth about it. But for people to really want to get saved and to really surrender their life, and for us that are saved that continue to live that life, our motivation should be the fact that he loved us so much that he gave his heart and he gave his life and he gave every bit of himself to us. And why shouldn't we be able to do that in return? I don't do right because I'm so scared of retribution. I do right because, let me tell you, and I've given this story before, and I want to give this piece, and I didn't write it in my notes because it's what he gave me right now to say. There have been times in my life that it's passed over my mind to sin. And I've gone, no, I'm not going to do that. You know why? It wasn't because I was scared he was going to whip me later. It's because I know that there's a day that I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to look in his eyes, and that's not, I don't have anything to fear because I'm still going to get heaven, but to disappoint him, to let him down, that keeps me straight. Having been saved from so much, I feel as if, not that I have to and not that I could ever earn it because I can't, but I feel like I need to give him everything I've got. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, do not therefore conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And I quoted the second verse, I think. But therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then it goes on, do not conform to any pattern of this world. Living sacrifices. He sacrificed his life, and he calls us to be living sacrifices for him. And I don't offer my time, my talents, and my energy to him because I think that I've got to do that to earn something. I do it because when I stand before him one day, I want to live a life, as Paul prayed over the church, I want to live a life that is worthy of the sacrifice as best I can. Will it ever be? No. But I want to try every day to live a life that is worthy of that sacrifice that he made for me, giving me grace, which is unearned favor. And that's the message that we take to people. That's the message when you say, listen, this person has paid your debt, has saved your life, has stood in your place. And we see it all the time where people think they're indebted to someone for having saved their life. How much are we in debt to Christ if he wanted to charge us with it? It's insurmountable. And I just don't want to disappoint him, having been so good to me. Having been so good, I don't want to disappoint him. So that's the message that Jesus was saying that we ought to be taking, that he suffered, he died, he rose from the dead, and because of that, we can have remission of our sins, repentance of sin, and forgiveness of our sins. He tells the disciples in verse 48, he says, you're witnesses of these things. He says, you are the ones, not just that they were eyewitnesses to it, because most of them were, but you are the ones that are supposed to go out and tell this story. You're the disciples. You're the one that's going to go out into the highways and to the byways and talk to people and spread this message to the known world at the time. But they had to wait just a little bit longer. In verse 49, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is a unique time, you have to understand, because they had Jesus, and then they had to be given the Holy Spirit later. The Holy Spirit was still active, but this is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their life. When we walk in victory and we walk in power today, that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be clothed with power from on high. And that happened. And in verse 50, he closes out. It says, when he had led them out of the vicinity to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Keep going. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. When Jesus he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he did all of these things, and he told the disciples, "In greater things shall you do, and greater things shall you see." Right. How is that possible? Because we have the same Holy Spirit. And what I want to surrender to you this morning is just like the disciples, we have to have an opened mind for us to be able to comprehend what the Scriptures are saying to us. It's a lot. And I have sat and pondered a lot of things over the years and had to ask and answer questions to and from people about what the Bible says and what the Bible means. And I can tell you right now, if you're sitting in this place today, or if you know somebody who is trying to get so smart and study up and get smart to then be able to get saved once they understand, it'll never happen. If you're sitting here today and you know somebody, or it may be you, that you're trying to get right before you surrender your heart and life to Christ, it's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. I can't understand the majesty of the cross until Christ comes in and renews my mind. So what I have to come, you can bring somebody so far logically when it comes to believing in the Bible, to believing in what it says. Here's the first thing that should blow your mind. Where did we come from? That's the first question that I ask people. Where did we come? They say, well, you know, give me all these stories. They always use something that's already here. Particles, primordial soup, tadpole climbing on a rock, becoming a frog, becoming a bird, becoming a dinosaur, whatever the case may be. The Big Bang had to have particles that rub together for there to be a bang. God says, use your own material. You can't use something that was already here. Where did that come from? And if you say, well, where did God come from? He just was. It's the only logical thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that I can tell somebody with a straight face. He's the first cause. All right? If I take my pen and I drop it, Why did it hit the floor? Huh? Because I dropped it. Now I got to pick it up. All right. To get the first effect, it falling on the floor, you had to have the first cause. Chicken versus the egg. You said the egg came. Yeah, the egg. Poof! No! You had to have a chicken. That's the only way it makes sense. So what I tell you is this. Where I take somebody back is the reason I believe lock, stock, and barrel in a supreme being is the only thing that scientifically or logically that makes sense is that there is a supreme intelligent being that has always been and will always will be. He has no beginning and he has no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. All right? That's the only thing that makes sense. So I can tell any scientist that. I don't look stupid. You look stupid. Where do we come from? Particles. Where do particles come? I'm not sure. That's what they say. What was that you about to say? We have to have faith. We all have to use faith at some point. It's evidence of things we don't see. Folks, once you take people on that little bit of journey, I can get you logically to the place that my podium right there did not just pop up here one day when I was up here at the church. And anybody thinks that thing's not heavy, I'm going to get you to move it back up here next Sunday. Okay? Somebody chopped down some tree, fashioned it, did all the rest of that kind of stuff. You can look at the podium, you can look at the pews that you're sitting into, you can look at the scenery behind us, and absolutely not. This was not painted by some supernatural angelic being that just laid it there. It was painted by an angelic being, but she's greater than angels, and that was Miss Wilma for the most part on here. But it took. You can look at this and say, somebody created this scenery, right? So we can take you logically to a point. But once you get there, folks, then it gets on faith that you have to surrender to what the Bible says. And I can tell you for 31 years, it's been doing me just fine. And that I surrender to everything that it says, no matter how much that I scratch my head sometimes and go, what? I do that. All right? But when you understand, if you're here today, you got to be willing for God to come in and open up your mind so that you can comprehend the story. You can comprehend the entirety of what the picture of the Bible is talking about. If you're sitting here in utter confusion all the time, it's because you have not allowed God to open your mind yet. You're trying to keep an open mind from the world standpoint. But just like those disciples, if you think for one moment you're any better than those disciples, you're crazy. They were sitting there all this time, walking and talking with him, seeing his wounds, seeing him appear before them, and they still struggled because they had not had their minds open to see the whole picture yet. We are worse than they are in the sense that we're removed from the actual time period of what was taking place. So I just pray and I ask that if you're here today, that you will surrender to the Lord and that your prayer could be like this. God, open my mind and reveal to me the things that are happening. Reveal it to me. I have to pray it all the time because I still need him to show me some things that are going on. But that may be why. But please don't. It's a struggle for folks to sit in a church service and to comprehend what I may be saying or reading the scripture or when you go to read it if God, first of all, has not opened up. You haven't surrendered. And you have to get the helmet of salvation, you got to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. All right? And I don't want you to leave here today without having done so. But I can promise you in this church, you'll never see me stand here and beg you to come up here. To beg you to stay. And we're not going to sing six verses of Just As I Am. If you ever feel that the Holy Spirit is leading you in that way, then you make sure you find your way up here, and somebody's going to pray for you. It may not be that you, I'm getting past a note. It may not be that you've got to come up here just so that you're going to get saved and you think everybody's got to know you wasn't saved. Plenty of people come up here and you have no idea exactly what they pray for. Maybe you don't want to do it in front of God and everybody because you're always going to do it in front of God. It's the everybody that you can choose on there. You can grab me, grab somebody and say, will you just come pray for me in an office somewhere or whatever? You know, I don't want you to leave here without understanding that that's the greatest thing, the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your entire life. I want to pray right now to end the service, so we have one other thing to do before we go to leave today, all right? Let's pray.